Today we've come to the second part of the and final part of the third lesson in a series of six lessons regarding God and the Nations, version 3 under this title. And we've looked at this important lesson, the points that we covered in the last lesson, the lesson entitled Righteousness Exalts a Nation. And then we noted the fact that God judges the nations according to righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, it's the commandments of God. It's what God determines that righteousness should be in nations as well as individuals. Righteous nations honor God as creator and ruler of all nations. And those that do not are going to be disgraced, eventually judged by God for their lack of honor and their promotion of idolatry. And they will either be diminished or they will be destroyed forever, depending on the choice of God, Jesus, in that matter. And even our nation fails to honor God as creator in the way that we should by the promotion of the theory of evolution and humanism, the worship of self, the worship of man, in our academic institutions as well as throughout government and other areas. But we want to go on with two other ideas related to what righteousness means among the nations before we close this lesson. Righteous nations practice justice for all. That is, no matter what the social or economic class, they seek to provide justice and fairness to all people, from the richest to the poor, punishing evil and rewarding those that seek to do good. This, in fact, is the main purpose of God having nations in this world, governments in this world. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And so we see punishment and praise, punishment of evil and praise for doing good. This is what a just government should be doing. And this is why God has given them authority to begin with. If they are not promoting justice, they are promoting injustice and a partial application of justice. And this is something that God will hold them to account, that Jesus, the King of Kings, will hold them to account, including our own nation. Romans 13 and verse 1, the same idea is communicated, that God intends for nations to exercise justice for all people, praising the good and punishing the evil. Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So again, the same idea of praising the good and punishing the evil. And when we praise, when government praises evil and punishes good, then God takes note of that, and the more it continues, then eventual judgments will come about toward that nation, God using other nations to bring this about. As pointed out in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, the governments are given authority to even execute those who deserve execution, including murderers, as well as others. Even in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, Numbers 35 and verse 30, we read this: if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So it would take two or more witnesses for a murderer to be put to death. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. In other words, don't make a deal where the murderer shall still live, but he shall surely be put to death. Why? Verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. In other words, no satisfaction can be given for the innocent blood that has been shed, except the one who shed it should be executed if it is two or more witnesses involved in those cases. And so allowing murderers to go free, especially witnessed by two or more, causes a land to be polluted as far as God is concerned, a spiritual pollution, unrighteousness, because it is unjust in the sight of God, even going back to the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 9, where this is first stated, that the blood of the murderer is required by God. An authority has been given to civil governments so that these things can be carried out. When they don't carry them out, then God will hold them accountable. John 19 and verse 10, even Jesus, when he was taken to be tried before Pilate, before being crucified, John 19 and verse 10, so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you?" Then he said, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And so the idea is that civil governments are given authority by God even to punish evil to the extent of the death penalty. Revelation 19 and verse 2, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And so God judges among the nations, and when they persecute the people of God, when they let murderers go free, when they give no accountability to those who do evil but punish those who are good, then God, and now through Jesus, judges the nations. Injustice often comes about by even the murder of children, the unborn who are killed in the womb, children who are abused and killed after they are born. This was even happening in the days of the nations, even before the children of Israel. Leviticus 18 and verse 21, you shall not give any of your offspring, any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Moloch, one of the Canaanite gods, or one of the gods of those nations, in that the children of Israel were to fight against and destroy, but Moloch was the idea of burning your child to death so that he could be sacrificed to Moloch, this god. And so even for those reasons, children were put to death. And how unjust can you get by doing such evil to a helpless, vulnerable child? And how much unjust can you get even with a nation that endorses abortion like our nation does today? Even if it's turned over to the states, it still allows wholesale abortion in so many states of this country. Amos 5 and verse 21, Amos prophesying against the northern kingdom Israel. Amos 5 and verse 11, therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great, you who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time as this, prudent persons keep silent, and it is, for it is an evil time. So you see the abuse of those who are rich against the poor, and they take bribes also to pervert justice for their own ends. Amos 6 and verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Amos 8 and verse 4, hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals? and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. When will we be able to exploit the poor for money and cheat them in business and steal from them? It sounds much like today in our society. Is our nation practicing justice for all today? Well, we look at failure to practice the death penalty for murderers and other heinous crimes. The death penalty is exercised very little in this country. The light sentences and freeing of violent criminals and sexual predators, that happens all the time. Abortion, the killing of the unborn in the womb. Pursuit of material things at the expense of the poor. Different justice for the rich, political elites, and their protected groups. And so what we see is there's one standard for the rich, one standard for the poor. Nobody is held accountable if they're in the right tax bracket or the right political elite. They are never held accountable for the deeds that they do that are evil. And yet the poor and those who are not in those advanced classes are held accountable for the smallest of infractions. No, we're not promoting justice, not in the way that we should in this country. How long will Jesus put up with this type of injustice? I don't know, but is it pleasing to him? Certainly cannot be pleasing to the Lord, but he knows when the judgment should come relating to how much righteousness allows a nation to continue without such judgments. But we go on to the next point. Righteous nations encourage morality for all, that is, a respect for marriage and family and decency in society, not a promotion of sinful behavior. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we find there is a twisting of morality and unrighteous nation, and that which is sinful before God is promoted as good. That which is good is condemned. That's what happened in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven, including the sin of homosexuality. Genesis 19 and verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And why did he overthrow them? Genesis 18 and verse 20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Because of their sins, he overthrew them, including homosexuality, that which is honored and glorified in our country and many other countries today. God condemned and destroyed those cities. Leviticus 18 and verse 20, you shall not, speaking to the children of Israel, you shall not have any intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. That would be adultery. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. So the abuse and killing of children and the sin of homosexuality. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. And that is an interesting point, verse 24, that even the nations before the children of Israel were to come into the land, they had defiled themselves by these behaviors. And that shows that God, before the law of Moses, expected, and to those nations where the law of Moses did not apply, expected them to measure up to a certain standard of morality and promote morality among themselves. And homosexuality, incest, and abuse and killing of children were not involved in that morality. They were condemned, and they defiled those nations and cause God to judge the nations and let Israel drive them out from their land. Verse 25 of Leviticus 18, for the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out. So that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. So it's plain that God has a measure of morality that he wants promoted. And what does he not want promoted? He does not want promoted that which is promoted by our nation for so many years, homosexuality and so-called homosexual marriage, fornication of all types, people living together without marriage, easy divorce and remarriage, and marriages that God calls adultery. Easy divorce for any reason, even though the law says you can do it, God condemns it. Breakdown of discipline in the family. Free flow of pornography and profanity that defile so much of the society. Free flow of alcohol and drugs. Government lotteries and other gambling that is promoted. Welfare, waste, fraud, and abuse that drain the resources of a nation and defile it. So all of these things are not promotion of morality, but they destroy society. And they cause many to turn away from God. And when I speak of welfare, what I'm talking about is the promotion of not working instead of working, not helping the needy, but helping those to not look for work or want to be involved in work, that God has said that man should be involved in to provide for himself and his family. So what do we do when we have a nation that is promoting unrighteousness? Well, we need to seek to be righteous before God, because no matter what, righteousness exalts a nation. The nation may go a certain way, but as for ourselves and our families, we need to turn to God so that we can be righteous through the blood of Jesus, that we may continue to be Christians and continue to reach those who are not Christians, so that his kingdom, that is Jesus' kingdom, may be promoted throughout all nations. And so we need to become and live as a Christian. How do we become a Christian? Well, in Acts 2 and Acts 8, we can read how we become a child of God. When we believe in Jesus enough to believe he's the Son of God, that he has died for our sins, that he is God. He came in the flesh, died for our sins after living a perfect life, was raised from the dead on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God, having all authority over heaven and earth. When we believe that, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" How did Peter respond? Verse 38, he did not respond with the sinner's prayer. He did not respond with infant sprinkling. How did he respond? Peter said to them, "Repent, change your minds about your sins now that you believe in Jesus. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the gift of salvation through the Holy Spirit's message, the gospel, forgiveness of our sins. And in Acts 8, the eunuch, before he was baptized, was told to confess his faith in Jesus, and he did, as the Son of God. Jesus, he believed, was the Son of God. He confessed that faith after repenting of his sins and was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, immersed in water in the name of Jesus. Verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls," that is, to the kingdom of God, to his one saved body, the church, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, coming up out of the water of baptism, trusting in Jesus to save them. And in verse 42, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." And as they continued to learn how to live as Christians, to worship God together, to live daily the Christian life, we realize that we often sin against God. And when we sin against God, we are to turn to him as Christians, confessing our sins and repenting of those and praying to God for forgiveness. Acts 8 and verse 22, "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." may be forgiven you. And that is what we are to do as often as needed as Christians. 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And that righteousness can be seen by others, that praise may be brought to God, and that those who may be lost may turn to God by the gospel. Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so we are to seek to be the light of the world, to live a righteous life before God, that he may be glorified and others may see and bring glory to God as well, eventually becoming obedient to the gospel, as we can read in Acts chapters 2 and 8. How much righteousness does it take to save a nation? Genesis 18 and verse 32, then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak, Abraham talking to God, I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there, that is in the city of Sodom. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And so the merciful and patient God will wait, and he will have mercy on even a nation where there is but little righteousness. But in the end, nations eventually fall, and that will be true of our nation if the Lord does not come. It will be diminished or destroyed. But the kingdom of Christ will continue, even into eternity. And that is what we look forward to be a part of his kingdom now, and to be a part of his kingdom for eternity. Hebrews 12 and verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warn them on earth, much less will we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. So at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, they did not escape. They were killed if they touched Mount Sinai where God was speaking. He is speaking now from heaven through Jesus, through the New Testament that he is revealed by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets that we have now. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God and acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. It will continue on into eternity. And therefore, whatever nations come and go, his kingdom endures forever. And so we are to put our trust in Christ above the nations, to realize that righteousness exalts a nation, and seek to become righteous ourselves by the blood of Jesus, through obedient faith to the terms of pardon that God has given. God judges the nations according to righteousness, and the righteousness is determined by him, his standard. Righteous nations honor God as creator and ruler of all nations. Righteous nations practice justice for all. Righteous nations encourage morality for all. And we are to become and live as a Christian if we want to be a part of God's eternal kingdom, then we are going to practice that righteousness that God would have us give, practice. We're going to become a Christian and continue to serve him, and whatever happens to our nation, we trust in Christ, and we desire to continue with him and one day be brought to heaven where he is. If you are not a child of God today, we would encourage you to respond to the gospel before it is too late. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he is God and Lord of all, that he died for our sins and was raised from the dead, given authority over heaven and earth, ruling at the right hand of God now, even over the nations. And we encourage you to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Become a child of God in just that way. Acts chapters 2 and 8. If we can study with you by Zoom, if we can talk with you by phone, if we can text with you, however you would like to communicate or email, please contact us in any of those ways that we may have an opportunity to share the Word of God with you or find those who can help you in your area, that you might become a Christian before it's ever too late. Those who are already Christians, let us continue to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and worship God together with those who seek to follow only the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. And as we sin against God, which we often do, let us repent and pray, confessing our sins, that the Lord might continue to forgive us through the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, 1 John chapter 1. We would encourage all to respond to the gospel today, or whenever you may listen to this lesson or view it, before it is ever too late, as today we draw this lesson to a close.